Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I will not ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians with me this morning, as you may expect. I'm actually going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. This morning we are going to consider the first 8 verses. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Before we hear the preaching and the reading of God's word, let's go before him together in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your word humbly. We know that we cannot understand its truth without your Spirit opening our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand, Lord, to know it. Oh, Lord, we do pray that you would do so this morning, for we love your word. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would guide us and teach us by your Spirit now. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and then the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word to us. May he add his blessing to that very thing, as it has been read. Well, beloved in Christ Jesus, as Christ builds his church, he brings his people together in congregations to worship and serve him fully and faithfully. And having been gathered and united together as a church, we have a great mission to carry out. It's a mission and a commission that is centered on preaching Christ by his word and spirit, making disciples, making learners or students of Christ. And as Jesus has given his disciples the charge to baptize those students, to teach them all that he commands, we are to do so. And we are to do so not begrudgingly, but joyfully. It's good to nurture and to train and to discipline, both through instruction and correction, all of Jesus' disciples, even as we ourselves are being trained and disciplined likewise, that by the work of the Spirit, all of Christ's children would grow and mature in him. As we go forth in ministry as a church, it truly is a labor of love, with each member serving in the role with the gifts that God has given him. And we long to see Christ's churches full, don't we? We long to see Christ's churches full. We praise him for the ongoing expansion of his kingdom, using us as his instruments. And as God works in and through his saints, as all of us serve in the office of the common believer, we have important duties to carry out, as we are to assemble and worship God together, as We are to serve Him and one another, sharpening and encouraging each other, building one another up in the comfort of the Scriptures, holding each other accountable in accordance with the Word, among other duties. But God, in His infinite and perfect wisdom and counsel, has also seen fit to establish special offices to lead, govern, care for, and love His precious lambs. As many of you know well, Christ has appointed three offices in that regard, one of which we've just had the wonderful privilege of seeing a man ordained and installed to in our congregation. Those three offices being that of minister and ruling elder and deacon. And though men serving in these offices serve the congregation together in the overall leadership of the church, they also have areas and duties in their specific calls that are distinct from the others to provide a full-orbed oversight and nurture and care of the congregation. And so as we consider the account that Luke lays out in Acts 6 this morning, we find the ordination and installation of the first deacons in Christ's church. Let us consider this passage under three headings. First, let's look at the growing body and the growing need for help in verses 1 through 4. The disciples' choice in 5 through 6, as well as the word then spreading and the disciples growing in 7 and 8. What does Luke tell us in verse 1 as he begins to speak to this growing body and show us this picture and the need that was present? He says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, note the setting in which these things took place. This wasn't a stagnant time in the life of the church. This wasn't a slump or a slow start in its life either. But rather, it was a time of great blessing. It was a time of boom in growth as God was at work using His disciples to make many more disciples who were true worshipers and servants of Christ. It was really a glorious time. All glory be given to Him alone for that. Such a wonderful time of expansion in the church. But considering how great this growth was, clearly the church found themselves in the midst of a supportive society, right? They found themselves in the midst of a supporting society that was encouraging them in the ways that brought that growth, right? No, absolutely not. In fact, the opposite was true. And this is why we then find the words, "now in those days," all the more rich and important as they connect and emphasize the beauty and the wonder of God's saving grace and building work in His church. What was going on the outside of the church? Heavy persecution. If you look back in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we see how the church was thriving through the ministry and the preaching of Peter and the apostles. Multitudes of men and women were being added to the church. And because this was true, the high priest and the Sadducees were greatly offended. They were filled with anger about this, and they threw Peter and the apostles into prison. And after an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought Peter and company out, they went to the temple and did what? They preached Christ to the people there. And again, they were confronted. The captain and officers then went and brought them before the council to stand trial for what they had done. In verses 29 through 32 of chapter 5, after having been asked, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" Clearly the answer was yes, they had. In verse 29, Peter and the apostles said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. That's what He said. And obviously, this infuriated them. And they wanted to kill Peter and the apostles. However, having received counsel from Gamaliel, they decided to beat them and command them not to speak in the name of Jesus again and let them go. And so what was then true in verse 41? Did they shrink back, having been beaten, having been warned yet again, having been let go? Did they shrink back saying, well, I guess it's all over now. We won't teach or say His name again. Again, no. We read there, so they departed from the presence of the council in what state of mind? What were they doing? Were they sad? Were they depressed? They had just been beaten and wounded. They were in pain. They had been commanded not to do these things, but no, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. May we all be like that, beloved. They were rejoicing for that. For the Lord counted them worthy for such things. And look further in 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus is the Christ. And so it was this context that makes the growth in chapter 6, verse 1, all the more wonderful. It puts God's work on display. For Satan and his minions and the unbelieving society could not beat down Christ's church. In fact, it thrived, no matter what they tried to do. It thrived in the midst of such great persecution. And yet as the church quickly blossomed, what does Luke say happened? A complaint arose. The Hellenists, and the Hellenists, if you're not familiar, these were the Jewish Christians from a Greek background because of the diaspora. It was those Hellenists in the church who complained. Literally, they were murmuring against the Hebrews, which were the Jewish Christians from a Hebrew background, those from Jerusalem, because their widows weren't getting their share of the food distribution. Now know that these two groups had jealousies against each other. They had difficulties. It's kind of like the Jews and the Gentiles coming together, and there were conflicts and rubs against each other because of background, because of what they thought about each other, etc. But now in Christ, in the church, here they are united in Christ together. And in chapter 4, verse 37, we're taught that the church would go and sell its proceeds. They would bring the money that was made, lay it at the apostles' feet. And so at this point, the apostles were in charge of the distribution. And so this complaint was likely coming straight to the apostles. They were hearing it firsthand. And now on the one hand, this murmuring and complaining was wrong and sinful, right? Paul says in Philippians 2:14 that we must do all things without complaining and disputing. The Hellenists needed to repent and stop doing that. However, the need that they were concerned about was valid and real. Scripture teaches us that the church must be concerned about providing special care for the widows and orphans. And widows were definitely those who were vulnerable, and they needed to be cared for. And though some have tried to argue that this was an intentional discrimination by the Hebrews against the Hellenists, I don't think the text really supports that. The apostles don't call out sin or call the Hebrews to repent. It seems rather that this was an unintentional oversight by the finite and limited group of apostles that took care of that specific duty. And thus the solution of service is what they provided. We see that. See that the apostles didn't sweep the matter under the rug. They recognized the danger that the budding division posed, along with the legitimate presence of the need, and they called, basically, a congregational meeting to address and resolve it. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now keep in mind that the apostles were mindful of two important ministries here. It wasn't that they were maximizing the one and minimizing the other. It wasn't that they were saying in this separation that, you know, we're too high and mighty for that type of thing. We've been doing that for too long. It's time for other men to do that. We have this more important ministry to focus on, and undoubtedly the ministry of the word is of tremendous importance. But it wasn't that they were maximizing the one and minimizing the other. No, they had served and taken care of both for a time, doing so with their whole hearts. They recognized that both were vital for the proper function and ministry of the church. However, they also knew their calling was to be focused on the ministry of the word. And therefore, they needed to delegate the ministry of serving people's physical needs, such as serving tables and taking care of the distribution, to other qualified men. And so the solution was that the congregation would hold an election for such men. And really see the biblical process for the ordination of deacons in this passage. And I hope you can see the connections, even in how we in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church seek to be biblical in following this same pattern and flow here. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So seven men were to be elected by the congregation, who would then be appointed by the apostles to serve in the office of deacon. Now, interestingly, if you want to go a little nerdy with the Greek with me for a moment, a deacon in Greek is a diakonos, a servant or a minister, who serves and ministers, verb, diakoneo, in taking care of the distribution, the diakonia, another noun. These are among his other duties. We see the connection in this service. The man called and given the responsibility to do this with his whole heart. And what did the apostles say a qualified man must possess? Well, he says three things here primarily. A man must be examined to ensure that he is one of good reputation. He must be free from scandal. He must be a man of integrity. He must be a faithful man who can be trusted. And secondly, he must be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He must be filled with those gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit which were necessary to the right management of this trust that was given to him. And thirdly, in being full of wisdom, he must have much wisdom to make good and wise decisions, especially concerning those things that he was entrusted to, in particular, with the church's money. He must be a wise steward with what's entrusted to him, especially in that regard. Paul gave Timothy a fuller view of diaconal qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. You can turn with me there if you'd like. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Having just given in the preceding context the qualifications for an overseer, for an elder, he then says about deacons, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved, hear these words. It's a long list. We're not going to dive into all of the details of these specific qualifications this morning. But think about this. It is not right. The church must not put just any man into office and expect God's blessing and good fruit. We've considered that quite a bit lately in Hosea in our evening service, haven't we, as well? Foolish men, drunks, and those who have the love of money must not be deacons in the church. A deacon must have one wife and rule his children and household well. And notice that when Paul says that they then must be tested first, and then what is true, then let them serve. Their wives, importantly, must have the qualities of reverence and not being slanderers, showing self-control, being faithful. That is required as well. And further, we also need to see the fruit of faithful service. Those men acquire dignity and honor, notice, in verse 13. They acquire dignity and honor and great boldness in faith in Christ. It's a wonderful blessing of the Lord. Wonderful act of His grace and His work by His Spirit. And so Luke describes qualified men serving this way as a blessing to the flock as well. As the apostles, and also referencing pastors here, devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. But then Luke goes on to speak in verses 5 and 6 about then the congregation's choice. So these are the type of men that they are to look at and consider. These are the type of men that they are to set aside and were to bring to the apostles. But look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So my friends, having been examined and certified and elected by the congregation, in which they have their full support to serve them, they then set them before the apostles to ordain and install them. And so how is a man to be ordained? Through prayer and the laying on of hands of the presbyters or the elders and the minister. And in doing so, the man enters into office as he is commissioned with the authority to carry out his ministry with prayers that the Lord will bless him with fruitful labors. That is our prayer. That is our desire. We do not ordain men into ministry thinking that it's a long shot. Thinking that somehow, well, we hope it goes well. Now this man has shown his character. This man has, we've seen the grace of God in his life and the work and these specific qualifications. This man has been tested. He's been examined. He's been proven. And so therefore now he enters into this office and service with prayers for the great and abundant blessing of God, that this man would be a blessing to you as he serves. Indeed, the Lord was pleased. Here we see in the early church, the Lord was pleased to richly bless the ministry and the advancement of His church and the service of deacons therein. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Beloved, when things are brought into good order in the church, when discontent and grievances are addressed and ministered to and resolved, the church was blessed to gain ground. Stephen was diligent and faithful to carry out the duties of his office, see. He was specifically pointed out. The grace and the power of God in and through him in his new diaconal ministry was made evident, even in one simple statement, one sentence here in verse 8, but nonetheless, very clear, very powerful in pointing out the Lord's work through him. It wasn't Stephen, it was the Lord. As the Lord loves and blessed his church and the ministry of this brother. And so as the word and gospel spread, what was true? People were fed, and the disciples multiplied. Be fruitful and multiply is the command and the dominion mandate we see in Genesis. We even see here such spiritual multiplication as the Lord worked in his church. Marvelously, God in his grace saved a great many priests, notice, through the apostles' preaching, adding them to the church, converting them to faith in Christ, giving them such blessing of new life as they were of his elect. And so though these priests once stood in great opposition, they embraced the gospel. And their understandings were captivated by the power of the truth of Christ. And so I'll leave you with this. As our God is a God of order, see how he has designed the government and the care of his church. As qualified officers faithfully carry out their duties, as they restore and maintain order, as they love and nurture and resolve conflict and seek to prevent division, caring for the needy and the vulnerable in the body. See how the Lord blesses their labors and brings good fruit to bear in and amongst his people. Lord, I pray, or beloved, I pray that the Lord will continue to do this type of work. And he has done so in wonderful ways. And I pray that he will continue to do such work even amongst us at Heritage. But see how the work of deacons are a vital piece of this full orb ministry. And praise God for that. Praise God for the work and the call of deacons. And seek to benefit from their service to you and their family. Don't be surprised when Casey comes and says hi. He's a friendly guy. He says hi every Lord's Day. He's interested in being involved in just getting to know people in the congregation on his own, but even in his office, as he comes to you and comes alongside you and desires to be there and to care for you, to see how you're doing, to see if you have needs, how those can be wisely and responsibly cared for, how he can minister to you. Receive him well. This is the Lord's appointment. Praise him for that. And take benefit of the ministry of the deacon. Praise God for his work. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.